pick up the authorized version of Holy Scripture that you'll find in front of you in the pew. We're going to read some verses from the Old Testament Scriptures. We're going to read from the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. First book of the Bible, and we'll be reading from verse 24. And then we're turning over to the last book of the Bible, and we're reading a section in the chapter 19 of the last book of the Bible, reading from verse 11. So first of all, Genesis chapter 32, and we're reading from verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Turning to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, and we're reading at verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God will stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing this reading from his very own infallible book. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. Last Lord's Day evening, we gave the first part of these two sermons on the war to end all wars, graphically described by John in his Apocalypse, the book of the Revelation. In the 19th chapter and commencing at verse 11. Last Lord's Day, we examined in detail the names of the commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. They're all listed here in this chapter. Tonight we want to consider three things. The numbers of his armies, the nature of his battle strategy, and the nobility of his victory. Of course, the commander-in-chief is no one else than the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And John was given, in this chapter, a glorious and transfiguration vision of his coming again. For Jesus Christ came the first time to Bethlehem, took into union with his deity our humanity, in order to put away our sins by the shedding of his blood at Calvary. His first advent he completed. His work of redemption he concluded. He rose from the dead the third day. He ascended to heaven. He sits at God's right hand. But he is coming a second time. And this time, apart from sin, because he has dealt with the sin question, he's coming a second time to exercise his right to reign. For he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is interesting to note that in this one portion of Scripture, we discover the armies which were in heaven. Nowhere else in the Scriptures have we a reference to the armies which were in heaven. We don't know the numbers of these armies, but we do know that these armies concept of the redeemed people of Christ. They do not consist of the angelic hosts, because those in these armies are people who have been cleansed. They are people who have been clothed in linen, white and clean. The unfallen angels never were stained by sin and didn't need white clothing, for they were always clean. So these are the armies of the redeemed. A vast multitude, we are told, that no man can number. That's the number of them. A vast number of people that no man can find how many they are. This great army of the redeemed of God are coming with Christ. For when Christ comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be joined with those that have died and are resurrected, and will be caught up together with them in the clouds to be forever with the Lord. And then we will join the ranks of these great armies that are following the commander in chief. Oh, that we could get in the eye of our fierce vision, a vision tonight of the great armies of the redeemed. Jesus Christ is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. Jesus is really and truly and visibly and personally coming again. Doesn't matter what critics say, or clever men say, or the world says, or the world leaders say, that doesn't matter. They only began to breathe some weeks or months or years ago, and someday soon they'll breathe no more. But our blessed Savior, the eternal Son of God, is coming again, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The numbers of his armies, get a vision of them tonight. This great multitude which no man can number. And ask yourself this question, will I be among them? Well, what is the answer to that? You can be among them if you wash your robe and make it white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way you can get into the Lord's army. The recruitment is the recruitment of people who are sinners. For sinners, Jesus came to save. But sinners who confess their sin, and when they confess their sin, God is faithful and just to forgive them their sin and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and they become washed in the blood of the Lamb, because there's power in the Savior's blood, redeeming power to cleanse away all sins confessed by sinners. Have you confessed your sin? Is your trust in your baptism, or in the church, or or in the communion, or in the creed, or in your good works and your almsgiving? What is your trust tonight? Let me tell you, vain is the baptism of your youth. Vain is the confirmation of your youth. Vain is your sitting where God's people sit and standing where God's people stand. Vain is your praying. Vain is all your earthly works and working and all your religious doings. There is only one thing that will get you into God's army, and that is to be born again of the Spirit of God and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Don't trust in religion. Trust in the personal work of Jesus Christ. For Christ is a personal Savior, and He saves to the very uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Make sure you're in the Lord's army. Let us pass to the nature of Christ's battle strategy. You'll notice here a peculiar thing, that the only person that is armed in this army is the commander-in-chief. The armies are clothed in fine linen, but not one carries a sword. Not one carries a shield. Not one carries any weapon. There is only one that possesses the weapons, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He possesses three weapons. He possesses a sword, which is a sharp sword, and it comes out of His mouth. That, of course, is His word, because the word of Christ is all-powerful, the all-powerful word. If you turn over with me to 2 Thessalonians, you will find there that is emphasized in reference to the destruction of Antichrist when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. It says in verse 8 of the second chapter of Thessalonians, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth." The word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is not like Muhammad. He doesn't fight with the scimitar and the sword. He fights with His word. The only weapon that the Church of Jesus Christ has is His word. We don't need any other weapon. We don't require any other weapon. The weapon that we have is the blessed word of God. And it should be the purpose of every preacher and of every Christian and of every church to be declaring the word of God. For this word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This word. And when the word of God is preached, the devil is defeated. The powers of hell are vanquished. Sin is destroyed. People are converted to salvation through faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. And God does a mighty work. So His weapon is the word of His mouth. But He has a second weapon. Please note it. He has a weapon, and it is a rod of iron. A rod of iron. A rod to smite the nations. You read church history. You'll find in Europe there was a great reformation in the 16th century. Many nations of Europe accepted the word of God. They accepted the truth of the Bible. They accepted the teachings of the Bible. They learned the secret of gospel salvation, that the just live by faith alone, that no priest can forgive sins, or no pastor or parson can forgive sins, that Jesus Christ alone can forgive sins. And they turned to Him. And the nations that turned at the Reformation to Christ became prosperous. They were the leading nations of the world. But there were other nations in Europe. One of the greatest powers in Europe in the 16th century was the power of Spain. Spain ruled the waves with its mighty armadas of fleets. They ruled not only in the old world, in the new world, by the invasion of the new world. They dominated all thought and all military and social movements in Europe, but they rejected the Word of God. And what did God do with Spain? God took the rod of iron and thrashed Spain. Thrashed it. And Spain is only getting out of the morass of God's judgment now, creeping into the beginning of the second millennium. For God took His rod of iron to rule the nation. If you don't accept the Word of God, sinner, God will thrash you with the iron bar of His judgment. What a terrible thing that men and women who could be saved and could be redeemed and could be in the army of the Lord, but prefer to be in the army of Antichrist, and they stay in darkness and in the shadow of death, they're going to be thrashed with the rod of iron. That is a terrible thing. That's the second weapon that the commander-in-chief has. But there is a third weapon. And this is the most solemn one of all the three. It is His feet. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. There were cities in the days of Abraham, and they turned from God. They wouldn't have His word. God threshed them with a rod of iron, and then one day God came down and He put His foot on them. And they became a monument to the everlasting fire of hell upon this earth. And God buried them in the sea of death. And there they remain, a living monument through all generations to the awfulness of the final act of judgment. And God puts His foot on those that refuse to accept Him as Savior and Lord. There is no hope for any man when Christ has put His foot and tread Him into the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Don't be a fool, sinner friend, tonight. Don't turn away from the cross and the place of pardon and the place of salvation. Turn to Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. Accept the Word of God and the standards that God has set, and move to that place of peace and that place of life everlasting. And then finally, we have the nobility of the commander-in-chief's victory. What do we read about him? He had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I took you into the Old Testament. I showed you that portion the first time the thigh is mentioned. It was mentioned concerning Jacob. Jacob wrestling with the man till the day was going to dawn. And that strange angelic visitor who wrestled with David was a pre-incarnation manifestation of the Son of God, what we call a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And Christ wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob wanted to get a blessing. And he cried, I will not let thee go till thou dost bless me. And to get the advantage, Christ touched his thigh, and it was out of joint. And the only thing that Jacob could do with his thigh out of joint was just cling to the man he was wrestling with. Before that, he was really wrestling, and he was really trying to throw that man. But when he came to a place where he couldn't throw him, when he came to the place where he was finished and was clinging, then he became a prince with God and man and prevailed. And when he left the battlefield that morning, as the sun rose, he was limping. He limped all his life, a mark of the day when he became a prince and reigned. And I say reverently, we have a beautiful type there of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus bears the mark, the limp of Calvary, because he for us paid the debt of our salvation, won the victory, and became Lord of lords and King of kings. He prevailed both with God and men. And he has a vesture. And that vesture, we read further up the chapter, verse 13, it is dipped. It's not sprinkled with blood. It is dipped in blood. It became the sponge that sucked up that precious redeeming blood. And it became the special garment of the resurrected Son of God. He wore that garment in heaven to do his great high priestly work and present it before the Father's throne, his precious blood. And when he comes again, he's coming in the power of his precious blood. And everyone in the army that follows him is washed in the blood of the Lamb. And their eyes are filled with joy as they look in the vesture dipped with blood, and hail him as the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Emmanuel, who rent the veil and paid the debt of sinners and saved them with an everlasting salvation based on an everlasting covenant ordered in all things. And sure. Oh, thank God, he is coming again. I don't know where I'll be when the Lord comes. I don't know whether I'll pass through death's dark valley or whether I will escape death and be glorified when Jesus comes. But it doesn't matter. For if I die, my body will go into the earth, but my saved soul will speed to heaven to be with Christ, which is far better. And then when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall arise, my immortal redeemed spirit will be wedded forever to a new body, a body made unto Christ's glorious body. And then in that glorious body, I will ascend with my loved ones who are redeemed. Please note what the text says. We shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. These believers in Thessalonica were worried about their loved one. Would they ever see them again? Yes, thank God. God has so arranged it that all the loved ones of the people of God will be together in that great day when Jesus comes. Isn't that a great thought? When I found that in reading the scriptures, I rejoice. I want to be with my godly parents. I want to be with my godly forebears. I want to be with my family when Jesus comes and calls me to the highest heaven. And he says that will happen. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Take comfort. What a great thing it is to be saved. What a great thing it is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. What a great thing it is to be able to read your title clear to mansions in the skies. If you're not a Christian, I urge upon you tonight to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. I urge you to take him as your Savior, to call upon him, and do not cease calling upon him until he comes and saves you with his glorious salvation. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. The sweet word, come, heed it tonight. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come, come, and 10,000 welcomes in Jesus' hand.